I want to begin our time this morning with a bit of a, I'm trying to figure out the word, I don't know if, just a caution, I guess. It's become commonplace in our world today to slander people who have a lot of money. There's a social and a political mindset that exists today that blames all of our problems on those who are wealthy. They make the top 1% the scapegoat for all of our problems, right? And they assume everyone who has a lot of money must be greedy, and they assume that all who have a lot of money just use it to gain power from themselves rather than to do good for others. Now, there's no doubt that some people are doing that. Some people who are wealthy because they've exploited others, they've manipulated others, they've abused their power. But it's not true that everyone who is rich is that way, and to claim that all rich people are like this, and all middle class are like this, and all poor people are like this, it just absolutely lacks discernment completely. You're absent-minded if all you think is economic categories, you just put people into buckets. And if we've done that, we're sinners, and we need to repent of that kind of attitude. Our passage this morning is James 5, 1 through 6, and it talks about rich people and poor people. And it's possible, if you're not listening carefully and if you don't know everything that the Bible says about wealth and poverty, to make James 5 simply support this bad stereotype I've described. So before we dive into this passage, I want to remind us of the categories in the Bible that the whole Bible gives us. And I've talked about this before, I know, but the Bible assumes that there are wealthy people that are righteous and godly, people that God has blessed immensely, and their wealth is a blessing because it hasn't ruined their heart. They're using their finances to do good. And we have people like Abraham in the Old Testament, like Job in the Old Testament, like Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, who use their wealth to please God, to honor God with their wealth. The Bible has a second category of the wicked wealthy and those who are using their wealth to exploit, to oppress people, to commit injustice, to bribe, all those things that are wrong. It also acknowledges there are godly poor people. Jesus was born into a family that was a godly poor family. And before, in James chapter 2, last time we talked about wealth in the book of James, James wrote us, reminding us that not to make stereotypes connecting wealth and righteousness. Don't think that someone who comes through the doors of the church and they're dressed all well must be righteous. Must have it all together because they've got their money all together. The fourth category are the wicked poor. They don't have, and a big reason they don't have is because laziness, addictions, wickedness, evil. They don't care about working. They don't see a purpose in doing, they just want to live off the backs of others. They can't hold a down job. They can't hold down a job, or they have no motivation to do so. So remember these four categories, because the godly rich, the ungodly rich, the godly poor, and the ungodly poor. Because the Bible never tells us that if we're righteous, then we're going to be rich. Or if we have enough faith in God, He'll always keep plenty in our bank accounts. The Bible calls us to righteousness no matter where we're at. And the Bible assumes that if you have a lot or if you have a little, you'll still give something to Him. You're still a steward no matter what. This passage of James has some very harsh things to say to the rich who are exploiting the poor. Instead of jumping up and down and cheering about this, because that might expose the fact that you're an ungodly poor person, or don't approach his passage and say something, well, God can't tell me that I need to do this with my money, or God can't t- tell me what to do. If that's your attitude, I'm afraid you're one of the ungodly rich who says, I'm not under God. I have my own power. So let's all listen to this passage without being either judgmental or dismissive. Hear these words as words given to us from God himself, James 5, verses 1 through 6. Now then, listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. This is God's holy word. I had a friend in Iowa who grew up in California, and his dad was a stonemason. He laid stone, built sidewalks, custom sidewalks, patios, retaining walls, other landscape features in California. He had an eye for different colors, different textures, different arrangements of architecture in creating beautiful stone masonry work. For at this point, he was building these things for homeowners that were, you know, had anything from $500,000 to a few million-dollar homes being built. And my friend said that he remembers sometimes his dad would get paid by the homeowner or the subcontractor, and they would enjoy that, but sometimes his wages were withheld. Sometimes an owner would say, well, I don't quite like the way it turned out. You're not going to get anything. And when his father would plead justice, he'd say, well, what are you going to do about it? You think you can afford a lawyer? You going to take me to court? He has memories of being hungry. Sometimes canned vegetables was all they had for dinner. He needed new shoes once, but they didn't have the money for them. He worked. He came home absolutely exhausted. He would lay on the floor. He couldn't afford a chiropractor. He'd lay on the floor. He'd have his kids walk on his back. And he'd get up early the next morning and get to it again. Strong arms, strong hands, working with stone his whole life. What broke my friend's heart was when his dad was so down on his luck that he had to sell the truck that he was using to haul the stones around. Yeah, most of the time he got them delivered, but sometimes it was nice to have some extras and haul things around. When he sold his truck, my friend said that was just devastating. And he remembers going to his room. He remembers crying. And he remembers praying to God. God, don't you hear me? Can't you take care of my dad? He told me this story, and I couldn't believe it. I was crying, and I said, I think God did hear your prayer. I don't know why he doesn't answer our prayers sometimes the way we want, but I know that God hears us. And I remembered that story when I read James 5 this past week. Because if he were here this morning, I would tell my friend, I would tell his father, I said, James 5 tells us that God hears your prayers. This is the kind of situation this passage is about. People that are putting in their labor, they're working harder than I probably will ever work physically in my life. And because the wealthy also have power in the legal system, they can withhold wages and they can get away with it. And it's exploitative, it's injustice, and it harms their neighbor. Last Sunday, we talked about how practical atheism could be seen in terms of our planning ahead. If we make plans for the future and we don't have God in our purview one bit, well, James calls out people for that. And last week, we talked about how we're utterly dependent on God for everything, that His will is what matters most. And He's the one that will guarantee our future. And if we have all the time, we act as if we have all the time in the world, we act as if we can guarantee our future, we act as if we're independent from God. And what James tells us, he reminds us in the previous passage, is that we don't know our future, life is short, and that God's will is what comes to pass. In our passage today, James is calling out people who use their money as if God does not exist, as if there is no final retribution when we wrong others. We could talk about our plans, we could talk about our ways of using money, and if we're doing both as if God doesn't exist, as if God is not going to have some kind of ultimate justice in the end, then we are practical atheists. James is writing to Christians, remember? At the beginning of the letter, he talks about James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So Jewish converts to Christianity. But what's bizarre and what's puzzled many people for so long is that chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 does not sound like it's talking to Christians. James is talking about people who are going to be utterly judged, right? They should be weeping and wailing about what is coming to them in verse 1. They're fanning themselves for the day of slaughter, verse 5. This is not look forward to God's inheritance. We can't wait for the new heavens and new earth. We can't wait for Christ to come back and make things right and make things new. James is talking to people who are their present state in their life facing God's judgment when he comes again. Why would James be talking to rich people under God's judgment as he's writing a letter to believers? The purpose of James here is not to teach necessarily ungodly rich about the errors of their way. I hope that happens. His primary focus, if it's to Christian readers, is for them to overhear what God will say and what God is saying to those that are oppressing them. James is writing to Christians who might have had similar experiences to what my friend did. They are not being paid they are not being paid justly for their labor. They're being exploited. And James is saying, overhear what God has to say to those who are wealthy and who are using their wealth in this way. John Calvin said that James said to the faithful, they, hearing of the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune. So there's a chance there might be someone here today or someone who will listen at some point who is a hypocrite, who's wealthy, and you're using your money to really do some serious harm, and this word might need to be for you. But I'm going to guess that most people who are listening to me now or might listen to me later, the purpose of you is to catch a glimpse of what's true about those who get away with things because of their wealth. I mean, maybe some of us are tempted to think to ourselves, boy, wouldn't that be great? We catch some news about a professional athlete or a chart-topping musician or an in-demand actress, and in our hearts we're a bit jealous. They just burn their money away on ridiculous things while we're trying to keep our checking accounts in the black month to month. We wish we could trade places with them. In this passage, God is evaporating that daydream. He's telling us to think again. Listen, you rich, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. There's three things that James mentions here as being sinful. The first one is, he says, is hoarding wealth in the last days. What's going on here? Well, James is using a rhetorical device to say the upcoming judgment is already starting. You know, your wealth is, your shiny coins are one day going to corrode. Your fancy clothes are one day going to be eaten away by moths. Your best treasured possessions, your luxury foods are going to spoil. All these things that you're treasuring are so temporary. See, the point is that God has given us these things so they wouldn't spoil, so they wouldn't rust, so they wouldn't wear out, but they would be used. What James is noting is that the wealthy are hoarding things, and so they're just storing them. They're just putting them in storage, and they're going bad. So the point is not so much to gain something to use it for the purpose of God or use it to care for your family or use it to care for others. You just are having things for the sake of having things. That's some kind of social status. Having things is an end in and of itself. Calvin, quote, once again, God has not appointed gold for rust or garments for moths, but on the contrary, he's designed them as aids and helps to human life. What's going on here is when you hoard things, you just collect things, when you have a house full of stuff that you can't possibly even use, they just go bad, and it ends up being a judgment against you about your bent heart of just obtaining stuff. By adding "in the last days" in verse 3, James is reminding us that a day of reckoning is coming. In the light of God's eternal judgment, the folly of living for possessions in the here and now will be tragically clear for all to see. The second thing that James criticizes and says God's judgment is coming upon you is when he talks about extravagance. Hoarding is verses 2 and 3. Extravagance is in verse 5. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Wealth is to be used in service to others, not simply in service to self. Wealth is to be used. We're to be those who have in order to be those who give. In other words, we should never be living as well as we possibly could. Unless we are living right on the poverty line, we should be giving to help meet the needs of others. And I would say, even if we are having a hard time making ends meet, I'm sure God is gracious and But the goal is always, the aim is always to be diligent in what God has called us to do so we have something to share with those in need. That is part and parcel of what feeds our spiritual lives. And know that we're participating in what God is doing to provide for others' needs. If you have a high, high standard of living, God is always challenging you to lower that a couple notches in order to be generous. I think it's so important to have the self-discipline to be able to say, well, I could afford that, but I'm not going to. That's what God assumes of Christians. The third thing that James is aiming things, I guess I took these in the wrong order, but verse 4 is about injustice. Look at the wages you've failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields. They're crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. See, this is why this evil is such a big problem before our God, as he hears the cries of those in need. He hears those who are working and not getting paid. He hears from those who are, because they can't afford an expensive lawyer, are not going to get justice. Those of us with comparative wealth in the West, perhaps need to reflect on our responsibility as consumers as well. Do you think when you purchase goods and services, do you think about the companies and what good they are doing? Or are we just caring about the dollar figure and letting the economy work it out? It's so much easier to remain unpersonal about our spending habits and our shopping. It's a lot more of a challenge to say, you know, every transaction I do is serving somebody. And seeing the economy as a means of love, not a means of indifference. It is a good thing when companies are showing that they are exploiting workers to say, we don't want to support their products. That's part of ethical shopping in our own day, I'm convinced. Injustice reigns in this world, and there are some people that talk about systemic injustice in a way that makes things really blurry. I think the Bible keeps it really clear. If we've agreed to a price, we change our minds, it's wrong. That's not right. If we make a verbal agreement and we're dishonest, that's injustice. Injustice can be connected with any of the commandments. And James even connects it to the commandment of murder. There are people that have amassed enough wealth that they've got thugs that can take care of people and kill them who they want gotten rid of. See, this whole mindset of practical atheism, of wealthy exploiters, focuses on their possessions, that their owners, they get, they've deserved, they've earned, so their owners, they can do whatever they want to whoever they want with what they have. The Bible says that that is absolutely not true. The Bible supports that we own things, that we have things that are our possessions, but everything that we own, everything that we have is on loan from God, as we talked about in this children's message. And we are called to steward over God's gifts. If we think being a renter of God's goods, gifts, that he's given us our home, he's given us our clothes, he's given us our food, he's given us our jobs, he's given us our money, and we are here to take care of that for him. We are his like middle management over the world, and he is the boss, he's in charge. That completely turns things on their head. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Our prayer should be, Lord, provide what we need, but so don't set our hearts on amassing a lot of wealth, but provide what we need so we're not also tempted to steal because we're hungry. The problem is not with having money. The problem is with loving money. That's key. The problem is not with having money. The problem is with loving money. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not that just having of money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. Everything that we have, all we have is a gift. The greatest gift that we have is not money. The greatest gift we have is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Our greatest gift that we have is an eternal future inheritance, where we're going to reign with Christ as his brothers and sisters. We're going to have everything provided for us. If you're a believer, and if you see yourself as stewarding things now in this life, God's going to give you an exponentially more amount to steward in the next life. But if you are hoarding, if you're spending your money on extravagance, or if you're using your financial power to cause injustice, you're not really a part of his people. unless you repent of that, unless you turn away from that and recognize that all is gift. Everything we have is a gift from God on high, especially the redemption that we have that changes our hearts and aims us for an eternal perspective. How are you going to steward the wealth that God has given you? Would you let it impoverish you by hoarding it, by holding on to things, having things for the sake of having things, living beyond your means? Or will you steward them well and see that these gifts are a way to bless others and to provide what we need?